thankful that we know you, Lord. We give you glory tonight. You're so wonderful, Lord. We thank you for salvation, God. Thank you for your hand in our life, O Lord. We give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought it would be good during these times to go into some teaching on fasting. You can be seated if you'd like. And we're going to talk tonight about fasting that counts. Fasting that counts. The Bible does say in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, it says, "Why have we fasted and thou hast not seen?" So we want to be able to fast and have that fasting count before the Lord, which is why I try to take the time that I fast to do it very seriously, because if I'm going to invest the time into it, I just want to get all I can possibly get out of it. Amen. Luke chapter 5 and verse 35. We'll start there. It says, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." The word of the Lord tells us that the Pharisees, they were always trying to get Jesus about something, and they had certain ways of doing things. And we don't really find a record of the disciples fasting. We do find that Jesus fasted 40 days, and we don't find a record. And the Pharisees were upset that the disciples were not fasting. But Jesus told them, he says, right now they've got the bridegroom, but when the days come when the bridegroom is taken away, then they are going to fast. And Jesus was simply answering a question that the Pharisees had asked as to why Jesus and the disciples did not fast. We have lost much of in our country today, even in the church world, absolutely in the country, but in the church world also has lost the understanding of prayer and fasting. And if to pray and to fast is a good thing, and it really needs to become a lifestyle for us, however that we do it and in whatever ways we approach the Lord. Jesus explained to them that as long as the bridegroom was with them, that there was no need to fast. But when he was taken away, then they would fast. He didn't say that they might. He said that they would fast. Jesus was the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And he attempted to reveal to these men and that generation these things, but they failed to recognize, of course, who he was. They didn't understand that. He further explained that fasting would be a sure way to seek him once that he was gone. Amen. A lot of times we like to get close to the Lord. And how do we get close to the Lord? One very effective way, of course, is to fast. And fasting will help the flesh in its living for God. The scripture speaks a parable to us. It says, "No man puts a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst out the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But the new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved." At first glance, it looks like these things are not really related, but if you begin to think about it, it really is. When you look a little bit closer, a person, a tailor, a seamstress, will know that a new piece of material that's sewn onto an old pair of jeans, for example, maybe they've got a worn hole or something, if it's not done properly, if it's new material on an old garment, if it's not done right, it can damage both pieces of material. Likewise, the new wine, which of course is the Holy Ghost, amen, cannot be bottled into the old wineskin, because the gases that emit from the new wine will cause the worn wineskin to burst. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 tells us that, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And when we are born again, we become a new creature. And the Bible tells us that new wine, which is the Holy Ghost, fills us. And if we do not keep that bottle new, then it will burst. And the Bible talks in the book of Jeremiah, the second chapter, about those that have committed two evils, that one has cut out cisterns that can hold no water. They've hewn them out cisterns, Jeremiah chapter 2, I believe it is, verses 10 through 12. They have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. And in order for us to retain that freshness and in order for us to retain that flexibility, there's got to be times when we renew ourselves and when we fast and we pray and we seek the Lord. You cannot hold on to the old person when you've been made a new creature. And the only thing that that will do is to defile and destroy the vessel. You cannot attach the old to the new. They just do not match. This is why people get the Holy Ghost and they fall away. It's because they do not understand or they do not care that they cannot be the old person that they were. If they want to retain a walk with God, they've got to allow themselves to be that new person. You cannot pour the Holy Ghost into an old vessel and expect that that vessel is going to perform correctly. New wine must be put into new bottles. And so what does this have to do with fasting? The old garment or the wineskin represents our flesh, and fasting renews that flesh, as I said a little bit earlier, as well as the spirit. This allows the new wine or the Holy Ghost the freedom to perform in us and through us. As the scripture says in Luke 5 and 38, and both are preserved. There's one thing that we've got to allow in our life is that the Holy Ghost will move in us and the Holy Ghost will move through us. The last thing I want to do is just have a life with the Lord that God can't speak to me and God can't move upon me and I cannot be led of the Spirit. One of the things that we lack, or somewhat at least, in the day in which we live is the inability to hear from God, the inability to follow the voice of the Holy Ghost. And, of course, fasting will address that. Fasting causes our flesh to submit to the Spirit and takes us to a deeper dimension in God as we surrender to Him. Isn't that what we're doing when we fast? We say, Lord, I want to surrender to You. Amen. I want the will of God done in my life. What other reason would people have to say, you know, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to set apart a time. I'm going to seek the face of the Lord. The flesh likes to eat. The flesh likes to enjoy itself. The flesh likes the pleasures of this world. But fasting will help your flesh to submit to the Spirit. And it will tell you, and it can't be done, but it can be done. It benefits us, and it will benefit us also to examine ourselves as we fast. Amen? That's why the scripture said, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 58. Let me turn there very quickly. Isaiah chapter 58 is the chapter on fasting, the acceptable fast to the Lord. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 58, it says, cry aloud, first verse, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me just ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasures and exact all your labors. So there is a time where if you're not properly motivated when you fast, your fast will not be effective before the Lord, and all you've done is gone hungry, and all you've done is maybe gone on a diet for a little while, lost a little bit of weight. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40, the word of the Lord tells us, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Our world would be a lot better place than it is now if people would just search themselves and would look at themselves and do as the scripture says, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Fasting will, in a successful fast, the Lord works on the one fasting. Amen? When we fast, we know a successful fast is, fasting, of course, is for several reasons, but a successful fast, one of the aspects of that fast is God is going to work on the person that is fasting, person that is seeking the face of the Lord. Me, myself, and I need adjustment, do we not? If we let ourselves, we have what we call the me monster. I think a couple of years ago, I should show it again sometime. I've got a video. It says, "It's all about me." It's a little song, actually. It's maybe a minute long, minute and a half long. It's a guy on a piano. He's singing, and he says, "It's all about me. It's not about you, as if I should do things your way." The me monster will arise. And, of course, the Bible tells us that that's the sign of a backslider. Is a backslider, I believe it's Proverbs 14:14 tells us, a backslider is filled with their own ways. And what that tells us is that me person is going to rise. It's important to me. I've got to have my way, me, myself, and I. We need adjustment, do we not? Periodically, we need adjustment. We are, as I have said many times, our own worst enemy. We don't have to look very far to find the enemy of our soul. And if you look in the book of Revelations, it tells us that the devil is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And he is going to be in the place where he cannot tempt us, he cannot torment us. And people will still rise against the Lord. Why is that? Because the devil is not the only problem. We are the problem. And in order for us to live for God properly, periodically, we need to adjust ourselves and adjust our thinking. There's a guy some years ago wrote a book. I believe his name was, I'll remember it here in a second maybe, but he said, Zig Ziglar, and he said, we need a checkup from the neck up. We need the Lord to take this thing up here and examine that. Not only the Lord to examine it, but we need to honestly examine ourselves before the Lord. There may be something that we know is not pleasing to God, and we've struggled to find the victory, yet we've never admitted nor submitted the problem to the Lord. Some people like their problems. They like to have a pity party. They like to continue in sin. They don't really like it, but they like it. It's kind of a thing of the flesh that we fight with. And pride stops us from gaining the victory and going beyond the point from defeat into victory. Be honest with the Lord. Amen. We've got to face the fact that He already knows what's in our heart. We can't hide anything from God. The Bible tells us He's a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. He knows the difference between what we're planning and what we just fall into. Amen. Once we willingly lay the hindrances on the altar, we can stand tall and laugh in the enemy's face because we have surrendered self. We have surrendered ourself to the Lord. Make no doubt about it that if you do not do that and you seek the Lord, the enemy will laugh at you. But you have the ability to pull the rug out from under the enemy's devices. Then we can move into a realm of deeper communion with God and take on the battles for souls or battles for situations that only prayer mixed with fasting will bring the needed answers and the victory that needs to come. The Bible talks about and it says that these things only come out by prayer and fasting. There are things in our life, victories that we can only gain when we seek the Lord and use the weapons of our warfare, as we talked a little bit about Sunday. In Isaiah 58 and verse 6, he said, Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Notice each point. God's chosen fast will, number one, loose the bands of wickedness. There are people that struggle with sins. They struggle with things that they cannot seem to get free from. Fasting is an answer for that. Fasting will help us. help you and help us to break the things that have us bound. We are forever surrounded by evil in our world. Amen. If you come here from another part of the country or another part of the world, you may go into culture shock. If your part of the world, part of the country is not like it is around here, you'll find things are different, and you'll find people act differently and live differently. And they live with evil around here, and it doesn't seem to bother them. And really, this will not cease until the Lord finishes all things. We've got a thing in the Middle East now, and the Bible tells us, it says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. And they hope for peace in the Middle East, and they hope that someone will be able to bring peace. And of course, they're setting themselves up for the Antichrist, looking for a man that has an answer when no man has the answer. No man. It will not cease until the Lord finishes all things. There will be evil in this world. There will be wickedness in this world. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that these things shall wax worse and worse the closer we come to the coming of the Lord. And what we do with the evil that we live with and the situation that we're in is what makes a difference. There's a couple of trains of thought that you can have. One, you can fall prey to it. I just can't stop. I just can't. I can't resist the evil. Number two, you can struggle under its weight. You know, I'm just I'll bear it and I'll work with it. Number three, you can take dominion and get the victory over the problems that you have in life. The first two have the mindset that says, if I can just make it. I remember years ago when I first got in church, we used to sing a song, and some people didn't like that song, and I understand why they don't like it now. We haven't sang it here, I don't think, maybe once or twice, but it says, hold the fort, for I am coming. Well, hold the fort gives you the feeling that we're just all surrounded and we cannot have any victory, that we're just going to hang on. And that's not what's going to get us the victory. The third thought does something about evil. In John 17 and 15, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that they should keep them from evil. If we believe that God answers prayer, do you believe that? I believe God answers prayer. Then certainly he can fulfill what he said that he was praying for. Certainly we can stand on that prayer where he said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that they should keep them from the evil. We can stand on that prayer that Jesus prayed on our behalf. He prayed for us. He said, I'm not going to take them from the world. They're going to be pilgrims in other places, the scripture says. They're going to be strangers. People are going to look at them weird. Don't expect people to ever understand you. Amen. They'll look at you and say, you Pentecostals, I don't know what's the matter with you. You act different. You live funny. You praise the Lord, all that noise and all that music. What's the matter with you folks? You're not going to understand because we're different. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. If we are his, though, we can be kept from evil. Amen. However, success is dependent upon us staying away from evil. If a person has a problem with alcohol, the worst thing they could do is go hang out in a bar. You've got to run. You've got to flee from things that give you problems. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Of course, guile is deceit. And let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The thoughts and activities and behaviors and conversations and dress must bow to the Lord in holiness to circumvent the evil that wants to force its way into our life. To do this, we've got to learn to pray. We've got to learn to submit ourselves to the Lord. We've got to seek God and his righteousness. What did Jesus say to pray? He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, in Matthew 6 and 13. Jesus taught us to pray this in the Lord's Prayer. Every day we have possible temptations cross our path. though through regular prayer combined with times of fasting, we can stand against the present evil in our world. You may feel like, you know, I got to do this an awful lot. That's because there's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of temptation in this world. There's a lot of sin in this world. And to stand against it, we've got to have a walk with the Lord. This is why people cannot survive around here. And sometimes they come from, preachers will come from other parts of the country, and they will crash in what we call crash and burn, because it's not a game here. It's not a place where you can play with God. You've got to have a walk with the Lord if you're going to live for God. You've got to have a walk with the Lord in prayer. And, of course, fasting will help you to maintain that walk with the Lord. We learn to stand, as stated in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, by putting on the whole armor of God. Is that what the Scripture talks about? It tells us to put on the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness. It talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of wickedness in high places. We are not in a battle against the flesh and blood, but we are in a battle against spiritual wickedness. Therefore, we've got to use spiritual weapons. Some people, the Bible talks about those that are taken captive by the devil at his will. It seems like that some folks, the devil's able to capture them and able to deceive them and able to take them and do things with them that you wouldn't believe was possible, because they do not understand that we fight a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against, when somebody rejects me, when somebody rejects the words of the Lord, they're not fighting against me. I'm not fighting against a person there, but there are spiritual motivations and there are spirits that will motivate people in areas that the devil will try to use them. We talked Sunday about the six weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons of our warfare, and of course one of those weapons is fasting. And I never cease to be amazed. I went ahead and asked those questions. We had some kids from Bible college here Sunday, and they could not name more than one weapon of our warfare. And really, that's kind of amazing that you could go through I don't know how many years of Bible college and not have an understanding of what it takes to fight the war that we're in, because we are in a war. There were six that I had listed: the Word of God, faith, prayer, fasting, our testimony, and repentance. And I listed repentance as a weapon because repentance is a weapon against the devil. And let me try to find a scripture that I didn't go into Sunday, which I believe is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if I can find it very quickly, or it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I tend to get these things backwards sometimes. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at the 10th verse or the 9th verse. For now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, that not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it brought in you, what clearing of yourselves, clearing of condemnation, one indignation, you get mad at the devil, I'm tired of the devil doing what he's doing in my life, what fear or respect for God, what indignation, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. You tell me that's not a weapon when you can sit there and let repentance get a hold of you and say, God, I haven't done right in my life, Lord. I've hidden some things from you, God. I could have done better in my life, Lord. And you use that as a weapon against the enemy, because the enemy will come and tell you that you will never make it, that you've got so much guilt and you've got so much shame. Yet the Scripture tells us that this leads to a clearing of ourselves. That's a lifting of guilt. That's a lifting of shame. Because we understand that through repentance that we can receive forgiveness from God. And of course, the devil will tell you that's not possible, but we know that it's possible. And that's why repentance is a weapon that you can use in this warfare. It may be a weapon that you use against the devil and yourself also. But it does defeat the devil when you can tell him, "Devil, I've repented of my sins. I've made things right with God." Combining these things with the scripture, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." We gain the advantage over the enemy, and when we follow the fast that God has chosen, the bands of wickedness that want to ensnare us are loosed or have ensnared us. There are people that they just can't get the victory. How do you get the victory? Fasting plays a powerful, powerful part in that. I've told people many times, they say, "Well, I don't feel like praying." What do you do when you don't feel like praying? Start fasting. Because if you don't feel like praying the first day, you'll feel like praying the second day. If you don't feel like praying the third day, the fourth day is going to kind of get you. If you don't feel it by the fifth day, something's wrong there. But if you will keep on and keep on seeking the Lord and keep on seeking His face, seek Him sincerely in fasting, then God will hear. You will put that flesh under submission. You will put that flesh under subjection. And you will be able to get closer to the Lord than you have been in a long time. And we need to do this periodically because we are all full of flesh. Are we not? We all got stank attitudes. We can all be nasty. We can all be fleshly and we can all be carnal. But part of the key is keeping ourselves under subjection and keeping ourselves walking with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 5 and 6 tells us, "Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ." Amen. We never forget it's by the grace of God that we're saved, because none of us were worthy to be saved. None of us are good enough to be saved. The only reason we can be saved is because we have faith in the operation of God. We have faith in the way that God works. And then the scripture tells us when things are right, we can sit together with Him in heavenly places. There's nothing better than coming into the house of the Lord, and the power of God is moving, and the presence of the Lord is here and strong in this place. And it's like we're sitting in heavenly places with Jesus Christ Himself. Because the glory of the Lord has filled the house. And of course, that's one of our prayer requests and our prayer list, is that God, He would have the liberty to fill people with the Holy Ghost. We would have the liberty. Whatever hinders people, whatever binds them, we want that thing gone in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever it is that withholds the blessing of the Lord, we want that thing, God. Why do you think it is it happens that when we fast, it's like the glory of God begins to come down in this place? There's something that is effective that happens when we fast and when we seek the face of the Lord. Another thing that He said that He would do, when He would undo the heavy burdens. Each of us can carry burdens that weigh us down when we fail to cast our cares on Jesus. What does the scripture say? He says, "Casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us." Isn't that a great thought? That the very God of heaven would care for us. That He would notice that the scripture talks about in the book of John, I believe it is. It talks about the sparrows. He notices every one of those sparrows that falls down. Don't you think He cares about us? Sometimes we get to thinking about, nobody cares about me. I'm going to die. I'm going to go under. Everything's going to mess up in my life. There's nobody. Don't you think that God doesn't care for you? He cares for you. The devil will tell you that God does not care for you. He doesn't care what happens to you. But God cares for each of us. He even cares for the sparrow. David knew where to go in his times of heaviness. Remember the 23rd Psalm? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The enemy would like to keep us so weighed down with earthly matters that our very being would be affected. Doesn't he like to do that? Always, every time we fast, stuff happens. I am just so amazed by the attacks that come our way. There was a couple of things that happened this week. Nothing in my home, thank God. But I'll tell you what happens is when the devil realizes he can't get you, he's going to go after somebody else. He's going to mess with them. So he'll mess with people in the church. He'll mess with your kids. He'll mess with your family. Anything that can get a hold of your attention. There was a couple of things that happened this week, but you know what? The Lord can take care of folks. As I said, said sometime or another recently, I'm not Jehovah Jireh. I'm not Gary Jireh. I'm not Pastor Jireh. The Lord's the provider, is He not? I could sell my home. I could sell everything I have, cash in what investments I have left, and I could give all my money to feed the poor children of the world. And you know what would happen? There would still be more poor children in the world to be fed, because what I have, I cannot supply the needs of the world. We can do the little bit that we can do, but ultimately we can need to teach people they need to rely upon the Lord. That God is the one that is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. We're not God in people's life. Amen. He reserves that self for Himself. I like to help people. I'll do what I can do to help people. But I've come to an understanding maybe over the last year that I didn't have quite that understanding is that God is our provider and I can't take God's place. Amen. Can't do it. I'm not even going to say I wish I could do it. That's why I'm grateful God doesn't show me everything. Can you imagine being God and hearing, you know, the people that talk about, Lord, you know, I've done this and I've done that. You wouldn't even think of that of them. And you'd be like, oh my word. He's God. He can deal with that. I couldn't deal with all of that. Amen. But the devil would like to keep us so weighed down with earthly matters that our very being is affected. And when we turn to the Lord, we cannot find the answers ourselves. We've got to surrender them to God. We've got to allow Him the freedom to carry us to the side of victory. Amen? We've got to learn to depend upon the Lord, that God is able to work out every situation. When you get through a battle, one of the things I've learned over the years is there's some things in life that are tough. And when you get through them, you face something more tough down the road, or you find something tough down the road. You look at it and you're like, I believe God can do it. He'd done it before. He's made miracles before. I could see Him do it again. Amen? Amen. We've seen Him do some things in this church. You know what? God can do it again. He's not going to control people. He's not going to make people into robots. He didn't even make the angels into robots. I used to think that angels had no choice. But obviously, angels had a choice because Satan sinned, did he not? Satan chose to do against those things against God. And a third of the angels sided with the devil. So they had a matter, or a manner at least, of free choice. Jesus beckons us, and He says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And of course, one way that we go to the Lord is during a time of prayer and a fasting. You may say, well, some people make mockery of me sometimes, and I had preachers make mockery of me. They say, I fast every day between breakfast and lunch, and they take it lightly, but there's something about, we read Psalms 91. That would be a good thing. I'd like to notice some things there. Psalms 91, where we read in the beginning of the service. That's a very powerful scripture. Says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. He goes down into the 7th verse, he says, 1,000 shall fall by my side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes shall you behold the reward of the wicked, because you made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. When you make God your refuge, when you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, you will see some things come to pass that other people will not see come to pass, because you've made him your habitation. You can never go wrong trusting God. Amen. Never go wrong trusting the Lord. He's able to bring us through any situation. He's able to bring us through any valley. He's able to bring us through any difficulty. Oppression and depression are ugly monsters that control our minds if we will let that. It seems like for a couple of years I felt very depressed long before we started this church. And one of the scriptures in Isaiah 58 was that he would let the oppressed go free. But oppression and depression are they want to control us and try to take us and tie us up into a knot of defeat. And when we listen to these voices, we give the enemy a stronghold. Learning to face them, coupled with fasting and prayer, will defeat them. Amen. I believe that's what I did. That's the way I learned it. That's the way I come into being with that, is because there were things that were dragging me down. The biggest thing that was dragging me down is because God called me to preach in 1980, and it was 1997, 96, 97, and I just was not where I felt like, you know, I wanted to be. I didn't want to be there. I was not happy. I was depressed, but I began to seek the Lord and turned away those voices. We've got to acknowledge our problem. I'll give you some insight in how to obtain freedom. We've got to acknowledge our problem. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, and saith the Lord, I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity." There are people that have a problem acknowledging that they've done wrong, acknowledging that they've got iniquity inside of them. Have you ever heard them? And kids are great with this. You'll go to Zachary, you'll say, "Zach, did you do this?" "No, not me." And you know he did it. And people will tend to do that. No, not me. And that started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's just something about people. They will deny their sin. They will deny their thing. You've got to acknowledge. You don't have to acknowledge to me, but acknowledge it to the Lord. "Against thee, Lord," in Psalms 51, "against thee, Lord, and only thee have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight," is what David said. Number two, we've got to trust that the Lord will help us. Amen? Trust that the Lord will help us. Psalms 46 and 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." I like that song. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, our refuge in time of trouble." I've been there. I've had to have that the refuge of the Lord. And I found that scripture is very true, that God is our refuge and he is our strength. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." One thing we've got to do is just learn to trust God, that God is able to bring us through. It may not, and we can't look at our situation and say, "My situation is impossible." We've got to look at God and say, "It may be impossible with my situation, but with God, nothing is impossible. With God, there's nothing that's too hard." Number three, praise him in spite of the circumstances. That's a hard one, isn't it? You can have things that are going wrong. How do you praise the Lord when everything's bad? You just got to do it. Praise him anyhow. Amen? It's what he said. Psalms 34 and verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That's why it's great. You never, 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 as people will have problems on a Sunday morning, and they'll be like, you know, they don't want to go to church because they're mad, or they've got problems, or things are not right, or so on and so forth. No, no, no. That's the best time to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. You praise Him anyhow. You praise Him despite your situation. You praise Him despite what's happening in your life. You praise Him and give Him glory anyhow. Amen. Number four, develop a positive outlook through the study of God's Word. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And one of the things that drags down people so much today is they put their minds on filthiness and put their minds on things that are not correct, and a lot of it through entertainment, and then wonder why they cannot feel God. Number five, take time to fast. Then take steps to correct your behavior, because you will find that God will give you strength during the fast. Amen. He will. He'll help us. He'll help us overcome, and we've got to make a plan. We've got to say, this is how I'm going to overcome. This is what I'm going to do. If the Lord will give you ideas. Take care of your body. Some people get themselves totally exhausted. They burn the candle at both ends. Sooner or later, it will burn out. Make yourself do it. Make yourself fast. Make yourself take care of yourself. Do not rely on your feelings. And the best thing, do not give up. Amen? Even if you sin, even if you do wrong, even if you need to repent, never give up. Never give up. You ever heard that speech by Winston Churchill in World War II? Something about we would never, 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 never give up. London was in ruins. Things were looking like the Nazis were going to take over, and London would just be a suburb of Nazi Germany. But they did not give up, and they finally got the victory. And, of course, London is a beautiful, beautiful city today. Proverbs 24 and 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times." But you know what he does? He rises up again. Amen. He rises up again. If you fall, don't give up. If you do wrong, repent. Put it behind you. Get right with God. Live for God. Anyhow, use that weapon of repentance against the devil and say, "Devil, you just might as well get out of here. I'm just not going to listen to you." Number six, address the causes of the oppression if you feel oppressed or depressed. And, of course, sometimes there is a spiritual oppression. People that are filled with the Holy Ghost cannot be demon-possessed, but they can have oppression to come against them. You can fight that oppression through prayer and fasting. God can give you the victory. Sometimes it's not an overnight battle. Sometimes it will take a while, but you can get the victory. Amen. You can break every yoke. Amen. "Take my yoke," the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When two ox are yoked together, they must work as a team in order to make progress. The farmer cannot yoke a smaller animal like a donkey or a bigger animal like a horse, because the yoke will not fit properly and it can hurt the animals. Belonging to Jesus Christ and trying to live in the world creates an unbalanced yoke. Who's going to get hurt? We're going to get hurt. Amen. Remember, Satan's yoke is bondage. We need to desire to break the yoke with the Word and with the world and put on the Lord's yoke. Fasting and seeking after God rather than the things of this world breaks the enemy's yoke. Amen. We can break every yoke. We can break everything. You may have had some things God spoke to you about. They can come to pass. You know, it took Abraham 25 years to come to the place where he received his promise. After 10 years, he got discouraged. Read Genesis 15. He looked at God. God came to him one night and looked at God and said, "What can you do for me? You ain't done nothing yet." Amen. But he hung on there, and God was gracious to us. By grace are you saved. He was gracious to Abraham. And Abraham went on. Amen. The yoke Jesus wants to put us on us is comfortable, and it brings rest for our souls, and the burden is light. Fasting God's way feeds and encourages and edifies and brings health spiritually, brings healing emotionally, brings healing physically to us as well as to others. God does work miracles. Isaiah 58 verse 8, it tells us, then shall thy light break forth as morning. Your light is going to shine as a witness. Amen. You may feel like, well, I'm here in New Jersey and nobody can see anything because they're, but you know what? If there's so much darkness in the land, how much light does it create? Do you need to have a light? The darker it is, the more the light's going to shine. Thy health shall spring forth speedily. Your health is renewed when you fast. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. We're clean in God's sight. Amen. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. You ever thought about a re-reward? A re-reward is a rear guard. He's behind us. The presence, the glory of the Lord. You ever hear about the saying where somebody says, you got my back? The Lord's got our back. Amen. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Sister A, you back there somewhere? Maybe you can play a chorus for us, and we're going to be done here in a minute. So if you would come up. And the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Can you imagine drawing so near to God that he's looking for those that will deny themselves and draw close to him? He's got a great reward, does he not, that is ready for those that will draw close to him. I know there's not a whole lot of us here tonight, a little less than usual, but I'd like us to come, and let's sing that song. We'll just gather around the front. We're going to pray a little bit, talk to the Lord. We'll sing that song, Here I Am, Lord. Here I am. Praise God. Let's just take, I feel the presence of the Lord in the preaching at least. And why don't we just seek the Lord a little bit? And like I said, you can't look by the eyes. You can't look at the sight and say, this is what's going on. You've just got to believe that there are things, as we spoke about Sunday when Daniel began to fast, war broke out in the heavens. Amen. War broke out in the heavens. So if you could imagine it right now, and maybe you could use a little godly imagination, that there's war in the heavens right now because our church is seeking the Lord. Amen. Our church is fasting. Our church is praying. And we're seeking the Lord. There's war in the heavens right now. And God has heard us from the very first day. And the angels come because they hear our words. Amen. Let's sing that chorus. Here I am, Lord. Let's just present ourselves to the Lord. Jesus, we praise you, Lord. We give you glory and honor tonight, Jesus. Thank you for being here with me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit, God. Thank you for your touch, God. Thank you for faithful people, Lord, that are willing, Lord, to come out, Lord, that are willing to serve you, God. Lord, we praise you, God. We give you glory tonight, Lord. Lord, here I am, Lord. This time of prayer, this time of fasting, God, we give ourselves to you, Lord. We ask your touch, God.